Father, we praise you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that as you equip us, that as you bring us closer to your throne in your word, I pray in Jesus' name that each one of my brothers and sisters here would understand the purpose and the counsel of your will, that we would have a greater understanding of the connection of the gospels to the spread of the gospel, that we would be able to understand the beauty of how you used a man like Peter, one who was so desperately insecure, one who was cutting with a sword on someone's ear, transformed into cutting a heart with the word of God. Father, I pray that the weapons of our flesh would be left outside as we see the weapons of your warfare that are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds, so that we would truly understand what it means to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and understanding that you have given each one of us that Selah, that pause in our lives, so that we could have this koinonia, understanding what it means to be in one accord, learning how to build one another up in that most holy faith, understanding what it means to be sanctified, understanding what it means to be sent, and being confident in speaking praises to God, whether we understand them or not. We give this time to you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you that you're equipping us even this very moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated, please. Now, what we want to do is we want to, the way the class is organized is this, like, you know, it's 3 hours, right? So, you know, generally when you take a 3-hour class, you kind of divide it into 3 different segments. And the segments for today are going to begin with an introduction to the class. We're going to look at the syllabus so that you can see that it's an actual usable document that you don't want to lose. We also have that online so you can actually use it that way as well. The goal is that you are using it as it should be. Do you understand what the assignment is? You know what we're going to talk about today, and you're going to be able to follow through with it so that what we commit to you, when I say we, that means me, myself, and I, because I got a lot of personalities going here, is that you're going to follow me and us through this process and understanding what I expect from you and what you expect from me. We have sort of a contract. So that's what a syllabus should be, a contract between you and I. So we're going to cover that for the first 45 minutes. Then we're going to look at chapter 1, and then we're going to look at chapter 2. And each one of these chapters that we're going to go through, this entire 28 chapters up to 32 chapters, we're going to understand the beauty of what it means to look at it, yes, often verse by verse, but also by looking at it from a geographical perspective. That's why we're going to use the PowerPoint, but also that you'd be using some of the texts as ancillary texts for when you're studying this material, because we really want to understand how God led Paul. And those journeys are very important for understanding our faith. Because again, these are examples for how God has implanted in each one of us the passion to be sent. Because let's face it, all of us are called to be sent. Now, on that note then, if you get your syllabus out, I want you to look at it. And I also want to introduce 3 of the most important people in this class in terms of how the class is going to be run. Because you got to remember, we have Tyler, we have Jacob, and we have Hillary. And these 3 people are going to be really the thermostat of this class. They're going to be the ones that are going to see the variety of thermometers that we're going to all come in here with different moods. And as you probably, if you're more than first semesters, you'll understand that there's a lot of things that can cause you to have mood, drive-by, emotional hijackings. That breakfast is one of them. The other ones are just, you know, the face of it, you've got to eat right while you're at the school as well. We have to be careful about that, obviously, because we want to make sure that we're not hyperactive, blood sugar and so on, and I can pick up the vibe really quickly. As a matter of fact, 3 hours is a long time, and I've done these 3-hour classes, particularly if you do them like with a block or something. There's no other way for the age range in this group to sit here that long. It feels like traffic school after a while. So we do get out occasionally and do relay races. So I would encourage you to be ready for that. I'm not kidding. Really? Right. There are some that are really good runners in here that need to run, and there are some that aren't that need to run. Okay? So we have to have that balance in this class, big time. So to do that, what I would like to do is I'd like to introduce these three to you so that you see their faces, you see their visions, and just a brief summary from them about what their goals and objectives are on the class. Let's give a warm welcome to Tyler, Hillary, and Jacob. These people are going to be your friends, believe me. Amen. Amen, please.
Hey guys, my name's Tyler Hudson, third semester, from Fontana, California, otherwise known as Fontuggy.
You guys want to introduce yourselves? I don't have announcements after that.
Hi, I'm Hillary. I'm a second semester and I'm from Flagstaff, Arizona.
I'm Jacob. I'm a third semester and I'm from Lompoc, California.
Okay, guys, just a quick couple announcements. If you guys are not in this class already and you want to add it, then you need to go to the registrar's office. Just signing your name at the bottom of the sheet doesn't count. But just head over to the registrar's office. If you guys want to drop it, which I don't know who would, but you need to, again, go to the registrar's office. We all know that there's no food allowed in the auditorium, no drinks other than water, and even the water just needs to have a cap. We do not have our availability hours yet. We'll do that next week.
What else do you think?
Oh, cell phones. You guys totally can have cell phones, computers, and all that. Just make sure that you're using them for academic purposes. If not, then we'll give you a warning. And then after that, you guys will be counted absent. So, yeah, we ain't playing. Oh, yeah, and laptop. No Facebook, no MySpace, any of that. Again, same thing with laptop. Needs to be used for academic purposes. We would like to try to limit the amount of people that are in the back, the very, very back rows, just for people that need to charge their computer. So if you guys have computers that are charged, we'd like you to be, you know, around here somewhere chilling. So I think that's it. We will be around afterwards for questions and stuff like that. But, yeah. Get this ball rolling.
Okay, great. Thank you. Okay. I was going to make them share their favorite verses, and maybe I should later, don't you think? Or something like that. Just something, right? I mean, we've got to remember that they're humans and that they are, they take things personally, but remember something, is that if you ever have an issue, please talk to them or myself. Remember, it's all about Matthew 18, isn't it? Is if you have oughts, what does that even mean? I don't even, what's an ought? If you have a problem, that you would come to somebody first before you spread it. Because remember, in any environment like this, it's amazing what a couple of sentences can do to bring others down. Your goal is to build one another up in the most holy faith. And that's kind of what, really, why we are Christians. Is why? Because God has you alive to be in fellowship so that you can have that koinonia to build one another up. There isn't any isolated islands. You actually do matter. And as we start study this, you're going to realize that one accord nature is really the essence of the book of Acts. One accord, that means that I'm putting aside all of my opinions for a moment so that I could get it. What does the Word of God tell me specifically about this? It's amazing how many answers come. I think one of the most controversial subjects in the Bible, if you want to pick one that you want to cause the most division on, is what we're going to talk about this morning. As a matter of fact, it opens up with the most controversial, one that you get the most questions on. Should all Christians speak in tongues? We're going to actually talk about tongues today. Why? Because chapter 2 is so key to that. And I just wanted to hijack you with that comment because we are going to talk about it later on. Remember that all of these subjects, God isn't the author of confusion. That's why when you come to something like this, there is an enemy who's seeking all that he can to destroy us and to take you out. And this is one of the one areas where we're going to see how the power of God is manifest in the body of Christ. This book reveals it. Now, to do that, what I want to do is I want us to go through our syllabus in a little more detail so you can get an idea about where I'm coming from and where you're going to be going to. And as I see that my desktop has got every folder on it except for the one we're looking for here. And isn't it funny? It's not funny. It's really not. It's like, why isn't it funny? Well, because, okay, I'm going to have to go like this just for a second and find it. Because you guys see the folder on here that I'm looking for? I mean, I've got everything else about drug development. If you're into drugs, I can find it for you. But let's see. Okay, then. Well, here, plan B. I've got my flash drive. And, when in doubt, okay. I'm just curious, how many of you are first semester students? Holy cow. Okay, in Jesus' name. Wow. That's great. Okay, that's great. I love first semesters, trust me. You guys, you got to remember where I used to be here. I love this school so much. I've been teaching at the School of Evangelism in San Diego. And, it's the Navy SEAL team, really, is what it is. It's only about outreach. It's great. But you know what? There's nothing better than a hybrid with you guys. And wouldn't it be fun to freak them out and just go down and do an outreach with them? I'm just saying. I know it will be fun, because guess what? You're going to do that. And you know what? That's a little bit of an intro to myself. And again, if you can see this, the PowerPoints on this, is that I do use these for these classes because it does help you track me, because I do have a tendency to go, tangents, right? Because that's, sorry. However, there is an overall purpose for doing this initiation, because I want to stay restricted to the subject at hand. First and foremost, you and I will call me Lou Wing. I don't care what kind of degrees I've got. I've got some, but my name's Lou to you. If I hear Dr. Wing from any of you guys here, why? That means you want an A. You're not going to get it for saying that. So don't that, all right? Here's the best email to contact me on. If I know it's coming from this one, any opportunity. I won't put you in spam unless your questions are just brutal, all right? So really think before you write, okay? And, obviously it's a great way to communicate, to get to know you. I put this up too because I wanted to see what the resolution was like. You guys kind of see that? It's horrible, isn't it? Yeah, praise God. Okay, so here are the two. We'll lower the lights when we show those maps. I've got a few maps I want to show you to see which one you guys prefer. These two books are the ones that I'm going to ask you to read. And the first one is a free PDF that you can download from your system. And if you don't have that, I will make it accessible to you. I'm assuming that you all have access to it. Raise your hand if you've never seen this book before. If you have not downloaded it, okay? Just a few of you? Okay, so that's everybody. What I would encourage you to do is to download it. It's a PDF free version of it. That title, you just Google it, and it will give you the download. Just bring it onto your desktop. Real simple. Second one is probably the best. I would say Chuck Smith has got tremendous books, and I say that not just because we're in his auditorium, but because this book is really one of the best, as far as a summary, as far as some of the best pneumatology you're going to get in terms of understanding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So please, by all means, don't be restricted by the chapters that I have in the syllabus. Just read as much as you can. I guarantee you, in one sitting, it's written in a way that you'll be able to fly through this book. So by all means, take advantage of it. It's one of those classes that it's not popcorn reading. This is some of the stuff, reasons why for going to this college. This is one of the key books for it. So this is the other text. Okay, those are the two main ones. Now, I put this up because it's directly taken from your syllabus. And I'd encourage you again, why are you taking this class? Yeah, it's required, but why are you taking it? Because you want that word there that you're seeing up there. I have a red thing that I'll point at later. But that word certainty. All of us want to have a certainty for why we believe what we believe. And this book is written so that it will refute all of the aspects, anything that the world wants to throw at you regarding ways out of Christianity. Our goal is to have a certainty when we share the gospel, that it isn't something that you're questioning while you're asking somebody about the state of their lot. That you have an answer, and I need that certainty in order to make that answer. So the reasons, we want to also look at point number two, how to explain the reasons for the coming and activity of the Holy Spirit. This is probably the best way of understanding John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Because it behooved us for Jesus to leave. In other words, Jesus says, if I don't go, you will be as orphans. You'll be left alone because physically I can't take care of everybody. Jesus had multitudes, and yes, he healed many people on planet Earth. He had an amazing teaching ministry. But the best Jesus is by the power of the Holy Spirit because we all have him. We have the Trinity in each of us, which we'll look at. So understanding the Holy Spirit is key to our understanding of who Jesus is. And secondly, the ministry of the apostles, Paul and his dealings with the Jerusalem apostles and so on, and how Christianity went from Jerusalem to Rome. This is the only book that describes it. But you're going to note that several scholars, one of which an Oxford scholar, whatever that means to you and I, this is irrefutable historical evidence of the actual times and places during this era of planet Earth. So we have an extraordinary historical document as well. And further, which is really key, is that, yes, understanding Paul's epistles, of which in 2 Peter, he makes a comment about the fact that they may be difficult to understand, which they are, but they become more understandable when we have the root of the book of Acts to be able to follow it. And then the fourth point, probably one of the key points of them all, is making a personal application of each study by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Your homework is not meant to be like traffic school. You're not a bad person. You're a filthy sinner, saved by grace, though. But remember that the homework is meant so that you can reinforce what we're learning as a whole. The goal is to get the whole counsel of God, as Paul referred to it. So to get that, I need to make certain that I'm letting the Holy Spirit have all of me. And the only way I'm going to get that is practicing giving him all of me. So we do have response time in these classes so that we don't let the Word of God just sit in our heads. We want it to get to our hearts. Now, that emphasis is essential for learning because practicing the presence of God means to act on promptings, practicing it, making mistakes. Believe it or not, making mistakes is a key to growing. I don't know about you, but I remember when I learned how to walk. I fell a lot. Do you remember when you started walking? It's pretty amazing. None of us do we? Why? Because you fell so many times, it's humiliating. It's embarrassing. I know because I have films of myself. I don't remember exactly what happened. But my parents loved to show it backwards and forwards. They'd rewind it. Look what happened to Louis. Look what happened to Louis. And how pathetic I was when I was. I mean, why were you making fun of me like that? I don't get it. I mean, it's just like pick on someone your own size. And that's the idea is that we have to remember that we're going to make mistakes. But guess what? This is a great place to do it because we're all in one accord. And we're already quick to forgive and quick to forget. Now, here's another example. Is that any better? Just as bad. Okay, awesome. Okay, good. Now, how am I going to grade you? Well, the first way we're going to do it is, like I said, with the homework. You said, well, there's 15 weeks. I know. And if you look in your syllabus, there's really only 10 opportunities to collect your homework. You're going to notice that each one of those 10 opportunities is when you're going to turn in this document that is going to include the paragraphs we're going to talk about. That's going to happen in 10 different weeks. So that will be your 100 points. That's one-third of your grade. Then you're going to have a midterm. The midterms are going to be short answer midterms, meaning that instead of the drive-by objectives that don't make any sense, I'd much rather you be able to explain something in a short amount of space so that it reaffirms constantly what you're learning. It helps me, and it will definitely help you. There's also a term paper. That term paper is going to be discussed every time we meet. You don't have to have a commitment to that title until later on in the semester. However, that gives you time as well as myself time to see what we want this paper to be. Because you know what? Often, you know, in environments like this, we can often get to the cut and paste world. We're going like, oh my gosh, I've got a term paper. So you're going to find some obscure website. You copy it, you paste it, and you go, praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me those perfect words. And you know what? Yeah, praise God for him, not you. So, you know, we want it to be coming out of your own heart. There are times in the past where I've actually taken the term paper, and instead of making it this, you know, treatise on some obscure aspect of Acts, which is a great thing, you know, for maybe for some of you, I think the best thing for all of us would be to take that term paper and turn it into something that could be useful, like a trifold track. What do you guys think of that? No, great. Okay. Well, you know, it might be something that we could do. We could just consider it because, you know, we've done this before, and I know it sounds really off the wall and weird, but it is so awesome to take what you have been learning and use it as an apologetic and or as defense. So when you share the gospel, not only did you write it, but when somebody drops it on the ground and spits on it, you're going, hey, that's mine. You pick it up. Or some aspect like that, you know, you don't say that when somebody drops a track, but you understand that when you're sharing it, you know what you're talking about. You're not reading it like it was somebody else's. It's something you drafted. So we'll talk about that later on as we get closer to that time. And then there's a final. That's one-third of your grade as well. And it's going to be, again, it's going to be the short answers, and it's going to be a culmination of all that you have been studying and learning throughout the class. Are there any questions on these objectives for how we're going to grade the class? Any questions at all? Don't be afraid. Thoughts? An intents of your heart? Yeah. Real high. Yes, please. Yeah. Okay, that's a great question. It's going to be all on my life. No, what I'm going to ask you to do is this. I'm going to give you a review sheet. And okay, I know it's not like traditional colleges, but what I'm going to tell you is I'm going to tell you what's on the exam, exactly what to study. I'm just saying. Okay, because I want you to know. It is fun to trick people, but who benefits from that? Me. So that's why I might do that as well. It's fun to watch the reactions. I'm just saying, okay? But, you know, I do want it to be fair, so the fair way to do it is to tell you what's on the test so you know what to study. Okay? Yeah, any other questions? Be honest. Okay, and I'm really honestly here, and one of the things about this kind of the class and the school is that I'm very interactive. I don't like this sage behind the stage stuff where I'm just talking, I'm a talking head, and you don't have to do anything. Wrong. I'm not that kind of a person. I want you to feel free to not only ask questions, but to interact in some way. I know this is not the environment conducive for that, but I will make it that way very soon. Yeah. Bummer. Okay. Well, it's worth, no, not bummer. Take that off the tape. Is that, no, it's in a good way. You can buy it. It's right. Right? I don't know what to say. I'm going to cover it up. So if anybody takes it during break, I'm going to know who took it. No, I think you guys do, right? Do they get a copy of it? Okay, good. So you will get a copy. Great. Thank you, Tyler, for saving my book on me. Appreciate that. Great. Okay, any other questions? Yeah. Taking notes during the class? Can you imagine? I mean, really? Right? I mean, no, why? Right? I mean, you know, no. Okay, I can't, all right? I mean, if I could, no. I mean, right? It's like, thank you for asking that question, though. Yeah. Yes, you do get one of these. We're going to have it as a door prize. What? With Chuck? A course guide. No, you know, we don't do course guides in this class. You know why? I know, exactly. I know it. I'm with you. Okay? The way I've done this class is to, so to make your note-taking easier, is I made PowerPoints, okay? And now I'm going to put up the scripture, and I'm going to put a comment there so that if you write them down, you go, can I get a copy of the PowerPoint? No. You know why? Because you'll never look at them. I know why. I've done it too many times. I give you the PowerPoints, and it's like, you know, oh. And then you look back, and I'm like, I can't even read that. And then I have to make the font better. So you know what? No. Okay? All you got to do is when I point out, I'm going to have some overheads that are going to be ridiculous, like some of the maps. But most of what I'm doing this semester is I will have a sentence up there, and all you got to do is write it down. It's something, it's a point that I want you to draw from. That's the key to note-taking. You can't obviously write down every note, but there are certain words, some Greek texts, whatever, that I'm going to put up there that I just need you to write it down. One of the best ways of learning is by using motor coupled with hearing. So I have a dual effect on neural function. I'm just saying. Then the only way you're going to get that is by taking a pencil, not a mouse, not this. And you know what? The greatest burnt offering there is this. Okay? This is a holocaust. As unto Jesus, I have to turn this off before I come in here. You know why? Because I text more than you do. And it isn't just be, I do it because I'm getting hammered by some weirdo. And how do I deal with it? I have to keep it off because I need to focus. Even Blue Letter Bible, all that stuff on here. Well, I've got my Bible on here. You know what? No, I trust. Okay. I got my Bible on here? Oh, right. Okay. Guess what? All you got to do is touch it, and I know it. You just touch it, and what do you want? Face? Hello? So you got, no. Delete friend. Right. So look at. Don't let the enemy get a foothold. This is what he does. He loves to play with your head. So I'm going to encourage you, bring a literal Bible to here. It'll freak you out. It's like going, wow, I don't have to get, I'm not getting bugged by anybody. Exactly. It lets you focus. So leave your computers. You don't need them here. Really? Well, I like my Bible on my, yeah, great. But keep it somewhere else because you know what? The Word of God by itself is going to be your best friend. So I encourage you. I know it's not technologically savvy, but guess who invented this? The written word. They wrote this without texting. They actually wrote this without distractions. They would even write it, and they would write a word down, and they'd get on their knees and thank God. See, we have to remember that the Word of God isn't some cheesy, you know, other textbook that we're looking at. We have to treat it like it really is, like the Bereans really treated it, like it is the Word of God, and they sought it daily to see if these things are so. So the only way I'm going to know these things are so is by having its entirety in front of me. So I'd encourage you. Am I saying don't bring your computer? No, but I'm going to make you feel guilty every time you come in here with it. But I encourage you to consider it strongly, to keep it in front of you. I know that we don't have a desk to have it in front of, but there will be ways in which we'll be able to do that as the semester goes on. Now, here we have what assignment one looks like. It says, this is the type, this is really what the discussion is today. And then it says homework, HMWK, number one. And you're going to read the first two chapters of the Ramsey text and pages 11 to 31 of Chuck Smith's book. Now, what do you do with those? You're going to do this. Well, check that out. I know you want a copy of that, don't you?
Yes.
Not yet. Okay, look it. Now, but trust me, that is all you need for this class. But then you don't get me to talk to you. So what we're going to do is we prepare ourselves for each segment of the class by the end of your syllabus. This is an example of what you have in your syllabus there. You have the outline of the entire book of Acts in front of you. So you know where we're going and you know what section we're going to be studying. Every single one of the verses, if you will, are under a heading. So as we look at even, for example, today, we'll see how the Lord is preparing the disciples from John 21 to Acts 1. So we'll understand who Theophilus is, who's connecting the Gospels. And this is where we're going to start and looking at our outlines. That's just an example to give you right there. Now, what about that one? That's horrible. Okay, I can't even read it. Now, The way the homework works is this, is that you have three paragraphs that you're going to generate. And you're going to read these books, and you're going to also make a summary. When I say a summary paragraph, you're going to write down an overview of what you read in your own words. Don't just copy it out of the textbook. It's an overview. A general statement of what was read, maybe in 3 to 5 sentences. Sounds pretty easy. Yeah, it could be up to 10. Each of the texts, the Ramsey text, the Smith text, and then your text at the bottom. I need you to talk about what God is doing, yeah, with maybe those texts, but a summary of what is going on in your life in this class. Period. So we're going to look at the history, we're going to look at the spirit, and we're going to look at the self. You're going to look at how God is transforming your mind, your life, your world over the next 15 weeks. I believe God can do an amazing work in a semester. I believe that as we come together as one mind, He will blow your mind. Because He wants to do more than you can ask or think. All He's asking is one thing, that you give Him everything. You gave a lot to be here. You're in Temecula. They still have Jewelry Castle on that road. I can't believe it's still in business. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Thank God. It used to be all by itself. This town is forsaken by one thing, is that you have the most amazing opportunity to get your act together with Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. And to do that, watch how you're chronicling your life. Don't waste time. This is not a waste of time. I can't tell you how many graduates are praising God for this time in their lives. How many of are walking with Jesus, and how many have walked away that haven't had the opportunity to do what you're doing. Now, there is one, before we jump into the text and take a breather here in a second, there is one other group that I need you to recognize in this room. A group, an example of a group that I would really encourage you to get to know some of them. Because these guys actually experienced the presence of God in the very city of Jerusalem. They're dear brothers and sisters of mine that I had the opportunity to not only share life with, but I continue to share life with. And I would love that Jerusalem class to stand up for everybody, please. Stand up wherever you are. Okay? Give them a hand, man. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. I just had to humiliate them. But I also had to realize that there is a real blessing in extension campuses. And you know what? Let me tell you something. The Lord wants to use you all over the world, and He wants to use your faith. He wants to use your life, and He wants to use even you. Because it's amazing when you have the attitude of how could He possibly use me is when the process begins. It really does begin in John 21. Now, I've had the same question. See, look at now there's no more of that microphone stuff. Okay, here's what you're going to get, and I really need you to get this about the homework, okay? Is that you got to get this. The homework is really easy. The key to it, what's difficult about it? It's doing it. Because you know why? Because I can guarantee you, as any human is, Our gifts, everybody has gifts of the Spirit. We're going to find out about those even today. One of the gifts of the Spirit is procrastination, okay? Because everybody has it, right? So what I'd encourage you, procrastinating is a great gift to use. The only problem with it is you have to wait for it. And you keep putting it off, right? So you can't keep putting off that gift. So what I'd encourage you to do is really listen to me what I mean by this, okay? Your first paragraph is, when I say a summary of Chuck Smith's book, you're going to get a copy of that book, you read that section, and you write just, you know, a free form by hand on a piece of paper. You write on that first line, you write Chuck Smith, pages, you know, Living Water, this pages, and you write your little paragraph right there. Just a brief summary of that section. The second paragraph you're going to write, Ramsey, and you're going to go, gosh, I can't even get this book. Where is it?
Logos Software is going to give it to you. That's where it's located. Okay, I thought you could Google it. You can't. It's going to be from your Logos Software. Your Populi account. You with me on that? Okay, if you got that, that's great. And once you've downloaded that, that's what you're going to read. Then the third paragraph, you're reading the actual text of the book of Acts. And you're going to write a summary of what the Lord is speaking. It's an experience. It's whatever you want to describe it as, what God is doing in your life with this segment, passage of Scripture. Period. So there's three paragraphs handwritten that you're going to hand to the TAs when you come in on the days that the homework is due. Raise your hands if you have any questions about that. Yeah. Can we submit it online? Okay, can we submit it online? Absolutely. What? No, only because if we were a group of about 10 people, yes. But we're not. So we have to make sure that the TAs have a document that they can track that way without getting it lost in email. It's supposed to be handwritten. No typed paper. Okay? Because can you imagine? I mean, we could easily cut and paste it from some great, great spiritual authors, and we're all going to say, wow, this person writes as good as Andrew Murray. They should be, yeah, they do. Awesome. But do you really speak with these and those? Well, yes, I do, you know. And you start talking like that, you know, to me. So we got to be careful. And I'm just saying that. I lived in Scotland for 4 years. Yeah. Wow, why did it get so silent? Well, you know what? It was a great place to live. Challenge, though. I'm just going to put this out there before we go any farther with this class as well. Okay, we're all going to live this book this semester, and mine starts on Thursday. I'm going to get on a plane on Thursday at midnight, and yes, okay, I'm going somewhere, okay? I'm going somewhere. I'm going to go to a kind of an interesting location. It's not like what you would expect it to be, you know, like Temecula or you know, to Hemet or something like that. I'm going to be going really far away called Kunming, China. I'm going to Kunming, China, and I'm going to be teaching a block in Kunming, China in Chinese, Mandarin. All of my notes have been translated by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. They've taken all of my notes. They've taken all of, you can get all of my Leviticus world from, just Google it and you can get it all. From the, they took all that stuff and they wrote it into Mandarin. And I'm going to be going to Kunming, China to teach it as a block class at Calvary Chapel Bible College Underground Church in the middle of Kunming, China. Now, you're going like, how can you do that? Because the Holy Spirit has literally lifted me up by my hair and taking me there. And interestingly, really bizarre, is that as a consultant, my world is that I'm a consultant, yes, I'm with a company called Cardinal Health, and they just so happened to ask me to go to China to review one of these toxicology labs. I work with a lot of monkeys, and we'll talk about that later on. Not the band. I'm talking about literal monkeys, like fifth graders. And these guys, you know, I'm going to be visiting a facility that has these. It looks like a preschool, seriously. And this is what I'm going to be, I'm asked to go there, so I'll be able to take in the materials and pray that I can be able to get through the border crossing. Thank you for helping me with that. So that I can get in with all of the materials, all of the curriculum that they're going to need at that school. This is the only Bible college in China, and it's the only one that's underground. And you know what? There is a lot of, not persecution, but a lot of suspicion about what's going on because the Lord is blessing it by the day. And as we go through, if you can imagine, only in Mandarin, only Chinese, no exposure to Christianity at all, and we're going to talk about the book of Leviticus. Trust me. Talk about the most obscure, radical, unbelievable, complicated, whatever you want to call it, but anointed book that you could speak in Chinese. It happens to be the year of the monkey, so it might be even more interesting. And let's face it, As we are being used, the Lord wants to use us wherever we go. And I'll talk to you a little bit more in general about that. Now, yes, we're going to have class. Yes, everything's taken care of. Everything is planned. Nothing to panic about other than, please pray for me that this would go as planned. Because you know what? You're going to be doing this in the very near future as well. Because if this actually does open up an opportunity for an extension campus, it might be awesome to have some of the students from here go. Anybody interested in going? A few of you? Okay. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit is doing an amazing work in that country. And it's all undetected by the government. Pretty amazing. And you know what? We need to pray for our brothers and sisters who long for what you're doing. And all you got to do is go sometime to one of these extension campuses and realize that there is so much that we miss out when we take advantage of what we have right now. And speaking about right now, let's look at this right now. I'm going to open this up and let's look at how the Lord is using the book of Acts for our, not only for our benefit, but also for our understanding. The book of Acts follows right after the book of John. And as you'll note, as John ends, the last of all the Gospels, it's really the last history, if you will, before we find the book of Acts. Remember that Acts was written by Luke, the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts. So we have this idea of what happened with the Gospels, how far did they get? How far did these documents actually get within the Greco-Roman Empire? It's interesting how far they spread, the book of Mark and so on. They were familiar with these books. And not only were they familiar, but you're going to note that Luke, a physician, a companion of Paul, a Gentile, yes. A doctor, yes. Wrote both of these books. As a matter of fact, they were considered one book at one time. And as they were divided into two, this book, as Barclay describes it, as you see the quote there, it was how the good news is brought from Jerusalem to Rome. That's what this book overriding statement is about. And you're going to find this in your Ramsey text that says it's remarkably accurate regarding the specific practices, laws, and customs of the period it claims to record. In other words, this book is an absolute eyewitness testifying absolutely what was happening in the contemporary world of its time. So we can read it with complete confidence knowing that this book is what it says it is. Now, it's one of the greatest of all commentators on this book is a man by the name of I. Howard Marshall. He comes from University of Aberdeen in Scotland. He died recently, and you know what? When we lived there, we got to know this guy. This guy lived the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, Ramsey, Sir William Ramsey, ran the theology department of University of Aberdeen in Scotland. Scotland, Aberdeen, is a history of all of the study of the book of Acts, literally. Most people from the United States that want to get their PhDs and so on in New Testament theology long to go to Aberdeen University because of the lineage of scholars that are there that have studied this book in excruciating detail. And because of that, the details that have emerged from this text have all been around as this Oxford scholar, as I mentioned a moment ago. Acts historicity is overwhelming. And any attempt to reject its basic historicity, even in matters of detail, they're absurd. Roman historians have long taken it for granted. In other words, it is one of those irrefutable historical documents. So we can look at it with strong confidence. Now, with that confidence, then, we have to see how it's tied together. And they're both, Luke and Acts, begin with this guy by the name of Theophilus. Now, when you look at that word from a Greek perspective, there's two statements, Theo and Philos. That means lover of God. Was this guy A Christian who wanted more instruction? Was he a Roman official? Was it someone who needed to be more updated, understanding what the Christian movement was all about? Was Luke actually writing an individual? Or, when he calls him in Luke 1:3, most excellent, that would imply that it was an individual. Yet if you look at Acts 1, he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, giving this really proper noun to this individual who seems to be, as it were, an individual, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. This would give a statement that could be defense briefs, a defense proceedings for Paul to take as a document to Rome to say that Christianity is not only a legal religion, it's a just religion, it's a harmless religion. And if you'll note that all of what I'm going to show you, O Theophilus, or anonymous individual, this document should exonerate our Apostle Paul. Now, it's interesting that as he's writing this text, being an eyewitness and all, you're going to see when Luke actually emerges onto the scene. Fascinating origin that Ramsey describes in his text, that it's most probably Luke was the Macedonian crying out to Paul in his dream. What an interesting story. What an interesting way the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And guys, let me encourage you by his mercies that the Holy Spirit's going to be speaking to you throughout the semester. Be open. One of the scariest places to be is when we're not open. Well, I don't know if what's God going to do to me? Is he going to, if we live like that, guess what? The enemy's got you right where he wants you. Because remember, God isn't the author of confusion. When I understand his attributes, he only has good for me. He only has love for me. And he can't wait to bless me, even this very moment. We have to look and anticipate his presence in everything we're doing, not just on a Sunday morning, not just on a Sunday night, now. Because that's the best thing about now, is that this is the last time you would expect that to happen, because we haven't scheduled God's movement today. That's the beauty about a Tuesday morning. It's an unscheduled visit, and that's when God gets to really work in my life. Well, you're going to note that in the beginning in chapter 1, he begins this prologue by connecting, if you will, the Gospels to this historical book. And this historical book is composed of, if you flip it to the very end of the text, you're going to find that it goes to 28 chapters. And these 28 chapters are all divided, really, into Peter and Paul. We have the two legacies. We have the continuation of Peter, the one who was the remnant of the flesh, the 40 days, like years in the wilderness. And yet, here's this individual now that is going to be transformed. And then we come to how we're going to take an extraordinary Jew and turn him into an extraordinary Christian. These transformations are what we learn and see how God works in this. Because as 1 Corinthians 10 tells me, that these are all, like the Old Testament, examples that we are to see how the Holy Spirit is working, and he never, ever goes outside of the bounds of how he's working even now. He stays within the context of his word. Well, you're going to note that in chapter 1, then, if you go back to that, you're going to see that this entire text is going to be the pieces that were missing from the old in preparation for the new. The building of the 12 because of what had happened. So you'll note that until the day in verse 2 of chapter 1 in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, this history then is going to go from about 33 to 61 AD. It's not going to be this whole text will not be a complete history. As a matter of fact, you're going to hear very little about what's going on in Galilee and Samaria. You're going to hear very little, none of what's going on in Egypt. Furthermore, it's going to be exclusively what's going on in Jerusalem, and then what's going to be happening in Antioch, and what's going to head all the way up through Greece, and then ultimately Rome. God has set aside key regions for our learning. And specifically, it's going to end where we're going to see the real world's perspective of where Christians should have ended with Caesar Nero. We all know what happened with Caesar Nero up through 67 AD when he annihilated many Christians. Now, because of this perspective, then, we have to see how God selected these regions to describe this place in history of moving the gospel to Rome. And it was done with this concept of many infallible proofs. Well, 1 Corinthians 15:6 tells me that Jesus was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present day. Many people saw Jesus resurrected. It's irrefutable evidence. It's the eyewitness, 500. Seeing him, most of them were all alive during the time that Paul was around, meaning that this was not some obscure sighting. It wasn't like a UFO. This was a human being that was seen by man. And because of that, this is very much like Lazarus. I mean, how could people, they knew that the guy was dead and here he was alive. Why do you think the Jews wanted to kill him? He was further evidence of death to life. When it says infallible, maybe your Bible has in the little margins there, that word is actually unmistakable. There's no way you could not take seeing Jesus as not being an absolute definitive fact. This guy actually is alive. And that demonstration was the fact that they could touch him, they could see him, they could hear him. He was clearly alive. Now, look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, notice that that's all in red in your Bible, and you're going to see that when they were assembled together, these individuals had come together because they had been commanded to stay in Jerusalem. So the first attribute of the early church is a key word called obedient. If I were to ever ask you a question, is how would you describe with one word the origin of the early church? You would use an O to describe it. Obedient. They stayed. They didn't disappear. They didn't freak out. They didn't worry about what the world was going to do to them. They stayed. Realize that some of the most powerful ways of walking by faith is sitting and waiting on the Lord. Sometimes that's like, gosh, well, that defies the whole concept of go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Going requires woeing. Going requires waiting on the Lord, and he will give you that distinct direction. Because you're going to find that in Acts 13, Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. He was forbidden twice before he saw that dream. So remember that the Holy Spirit could forbid you from doing certain things when you're listening to him, because he knows better than you. And obedience is obeying God first and not man. That's a hard gig, especially in ministries when they all have a vision for you. Maybe you've been sent here by a church and they have vision for you to be their youth pastor when you come back. And maybe you don't have that vision. But you feel like the pressure, like, well, gosh, they paid for my tuition, so that must mean that that's their ticket to keep me. I encourage you by the mercies of God, if that's the conditions of you being here, you put all that before the throne and say, Lord, my life is yours. If you want me to go to Afghanistan, I'm willing. If you want me to go to wherever you want me, I am yours. I'm not man's. Now, if you've already committed and you signed your name in blood, maybe you need to bring that paper before the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, this is your problem. Because it's amazing how God can change the ways of man very quickly by his power. It's amazing. The fear of man brings a snare, 29:25. But when we trust in the Lord of Proverbs, he gives you safety. He's got a perfect will for you. Well, you're going to notice that in that little section there, you're going to see in those verses, he being assembled together, being assembled, he commanded them not, but to wait. Look at that. Promise is P, capital. Promise of the Father. Why would he have a capital there in your Bibles? It's interesting, isn't it? Because you're going to notice that in, as it says here, he commanded them not to depart. But you're going to see that he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. John baptized with water. The Holy Spirit, as John also said, Jesus will baptize you with fire. Most likely related to the tongues of fire that would reside on every one of those individuals. Fire would be accompanying this baptism. Baptism, the word baptizo, means simply to go under. That's all baptism means. It's a sacrament. It is not essential, vital for salvation. It is obedience within salvation. But it is not going to keep you out of heaven. The goal of baptism was a statement to the world of a death ceremony and a life ceremony of the individual. Now, when we have baptisms and so on, it's a picture of that. But this form of baptism is going to be the same concept. It's going to come upon. You're going to come under. You're going to be, yes, the Holy Spirit will come in you, but you will have one of the key attributes of the Holy Spirit called self-control. In other words, I'm never a victim of the Holy Spirit when I just freak out. And I become this wacko individual who is just so controlled by the Holy Spirit, I couldn't help it, and I had to start backhanding people. He doesn't work that way. He gives you power, yeah. But what he also gives you is he gives you joy. He gives you peace is his key attribute. He gives you love, and he gives you the presence of Jesus constantly. That's the key to the promise of the Father. Notice that the promise of the Father, what other promises did the Father bring? Well, remember, if you go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, the very first promise was to Abraham. The covenant, the promise of the land, the seed, and what else? The promise of Genesis. The land, the seed, and the promise. Those are the original promises of the Father. Matter of fact, the key to the Father until the commandments came, the lawgiver. God set forth the commandments, and what did he do after he gave the commandments? There was an amazing fire that came down. When they completed the tabernacle of the promise of the Father, fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice. Well, it's interesting, when the promise of the Father is going to come down in the New Testament, it consumes you and I as living sacrifices, and he will flood you head to toe with his fire. Why? Because he wants to use you. It's called ownership. It's called, in 2 Corinthians, a down payment. It's a statement to your soul of saying, I own you and I want to use you while you're on this planet. You are now only mine. Very, very essential to our walk and understanding the power of the Holy Spirit. And sadly, very overlooked in the body of Christ today. Sadly, because we often try to finish in the flesh what God begins in the Spirit. And he wants us to have all that he has for us, even this very second right now. Now, let me tell you something. Is that promise of the Father, then, is in the following verses. When he says, when Paul lays hands on the, and it's just exactly what happens in chapter 9, as we're going to see. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says to the Ephesian church, they said, we've never heard of the Holy Spirit in chapter 19. But look what Paul said. When he had laid his hands on these guys, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke tongues, and they prophesied. We're going to talk about those two aspects. Those two aspects are key to the book of Acts. They're key to your walk with Jesus Christ. And yes, they're within the context of these scriptures. Because you're going to note that the promise of the Father is bringing the Holy Spirit that will come upon you. Now, this upon you is a Greek three-letter prepositional phrase meaning upon. Yes, the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos, which means to come alongside. That's his name. That's actually how you call the Holy Spirit, Parakletos. But when he comes upon you, that's a completely different aspect than the person of the Holy Spirit. Because what does he do when he comes upon you? Well, we're going to find out. Very essential to our faith. Now, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? I.e., will you please do what we thought you were going to do when you first came already? Rome is going to annihilate us. We are terrified and we're not going any further until you tell us how to live on this planet. Because let's face it, Rome was sick of Israel. They were tired of the uprisings. And by the time the book of Hebrews was written, it was ready for annihilation. That book is all written to the people in fear. Well, these people are getting pretty paranoid. And that paranoia is overspilled with a statement of now restore Israel so that we can have the kingship, so that we can have the autonomy, so that Rome will get off of our backs. That's what they're asking. And this verb restore shows that they were expecting, yes, a political and territorial, they wanted their autonomy, just like they want today. The noun Israel, that they were expecting a national kingdom. And that means at this time is an adverbial clause, as it states there by John Stott, who says that they were expecting an instant change in their country. They were talking to God. They had no problem with that. So since it's God, God can do that godly act of giving them that autonomy. I encourage you guys, so, by God's mercy again, we're coming into such a strategic time in the United States as we're coming into our election time. And not to go off on politics, but remember something. Politics, interestingly, has spilled over into our world more so than ever before. And we do live in a world where, yes, it is important to vote. Yes, it is important to keep our... But remember, to never, ever get our eyes off of the big picture. The big picture is Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. And he's setting up this planet for his kingdom. And instead of looking for our little political autonomy and looking at our political little world, if our eyes are on him, it makes all the sense in the world to see what's going on this planet. And to not forsake the country of Israel, but Psalm 121:6, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And to keep that as our prayer life. Because you know what? That's the key. Watch what's happening in Israel. All you got to do is go and visit there sometime to get a vibe for it. It's outrageous how the acts are still unfolding. And to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus even now. Now, you're going to see that when Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Yes, it is not for me to, that concept of no is from an intellectual no. It's not for me to spend my life trying to figure out what God is doing. My objective is to do what the second part of that is in verse 8. That conjunctive word, when you see the word but, it's like saying and. It's a continuation of that statement. In other words, don't just ignore it, but focus on what's important. Don't make the politics your God. Make me your God, and I will take care of it. You're going to see a lot of things changing. We're in the times and the times and the times. But let's face it, in those times, my eyes need to be in the right place. Because Jesus said, you shall not go out and read the paper and be really good at finding out about politics. No, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be, here's what the purpose of the power is. You shall be witnesses to me in, yes, Jerusalem, and in the county of Judea region, into Samaria, even out farther, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. What a powerful finale of Jesus to say that. And what a commissioning statement. What a statement for you and I to recognize that the purpose and calling of me and you is to take heed to those words because they're to you and I as well as to these individuals. That we don't just read that as a historical statement, that this is where the church has to wake up and realize that we are in a commission and not omission. That we're not just to be always the ones that are just watching them leave. The Holy Spirit has got a distinct purpose for you right this second. And I have to be willing. You have to be willing. That's all he's asking me to be, is be willing as I wait on him, and he will use what I lose. Think about that for a second. Because if you seek to keep your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, he'll save it. God wants to use you when you lose you. And how much of you is here? Because you know what it really boils right down to is how much of you is here? It's a great question to ask the Lord. Because you know, 1 through 7, it's going to be in Jerusalem. 8 through 12, it's going to go to Judea and Samaria. 13 to 28, the ends of the earth. The progression is obeyed exactly as we're seeing it here. It's interesting that the vision statement that's used in many churches, like, you know, Calvary's and so on, is win, disciple, and send. Win a person for Christ, disciple them in Christ, and send them for Christ. And that objective should be met. That's why pastors shouldn't freak out when people leave their church. You're training them to leave. Now, if you're just training them to leave because they hate you, that's one thing. The goal is to train them to go. Keith Green said it best. Jesus commands you to go. It's the exception for us to stay. That's a powerful statement from that word, because it's a command to be being going. Whether it be by prayer, whether it be by finance, whether it be by attitude. It's an attitude of seeing a missionary as an extension of you. Not you're feeling sorry for them. Gosh, I'm glad that's not me. Whoa, I don't even know how to pray for you. What, ants? You're eating ants? I mean, that's your choice. Why don't you take some food? You know, instead of putting missionaries down, because we can often do that. And yet the goal is that you are there with them. And learning how to live like that is the key. Now, verse 9 then tells us with that commissioning statement, when he had spoken these things, what were they doing? They watched, and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I don't know about you, but if I saw that happening, I would just be sitting there, wait, whoa, there's got to be more to this. And you're seeing God ascending. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that, but if you think about the idea of what an amazing sunset's like, have you ever watched it? It's been so gorgeous that the sun goes down, the whole sky lightens up, and it starts to, the different colors, and then you're still watching it, and it's pitch blackout, and somebody taps you and go, you know it's gone now, right? I mean, there's no sunset left, but you're waiting for something else. Because sometimes you'll actually wait for the sun to go down and you might see a flicker. You ever seen that happen when it kind of does that big light? Yeah, I haven't either. But I kept waiting for it to happen because you keep thinking that it's going to be this big burst of light that you're supposed to see happen. And you know what? It's probably because your retina's getting burnt. Because it's ultimately this big flash is supposed to, and we can't imagine something so majestic ending. But notice that when Jesus is ascending, he spoke those things that his words in John 16 is what he may have been impressing upon them as he's going up into heaven, saying, it is to your advantage. You're watching the ascension. The ascension should be called your advantage has happened. Not just ascending, but advantaging. Because now I'm seeing that the fact of the matter remains, he's gone and his promise is yet to come upon me. Because look what happens. If I don't go away, the helper, the paracletos, will not come to you upon you. If I depart, I will send him to you. Now, I want you to look at a few verses with me. Look at John in your Bibles. Flick over to John. And I want you to circle a couple of them. And I want you to see John chapter 14. And I want you to just highlight these in terms of the beginning of these promises. Look at this. Chapter 14, verse 16. Actually, it begins in 15. When he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's his commandment? Why would he start with the second commandment? Start with the commandment saying, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever. There's the Trinity in one verse. The word Trinity is never mentioned in your Bible. It's only implied. And here's a perfect implication, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all working together in this passage. The Father is the one that's giving the promise, because he's sending the Paracletos to abide in you forever. And what's he going to do? Verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or knows him. But you know him, for he will dwell within you and will be in you. Now you're going to see that those promises, that activation, turn with to verse 26. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helper, whom the Father will send in my name, he is going to do this, teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit's going to give you power. He's going to teach you. He's going to help you. And now look at chapter 15, and I want you to look down at verse 26. He's going to come to you. He's going to give you truth. And what is he going to do? Testify of me. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus real. He activates the person of Jesus in my soul. So that when I'm walking in the Spirit, when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, the focus of Jesus is magnified a billion trillion fold. The Holy Spirit's goal is to get my eyes on Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit teaches me scripture. He teaches me how to love Jesus in ways I do not know how to express. The Holy Spirit activates Jesus by giving me gifts, by giving me a presence that is irrefutable. And the only way I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit is because Jesus literally becomes alive in me. I'm not crazy. And if you're baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, you aren't either. You're weird, but you're not crazy. I'm going to cough. It's going to sound like an atomic explosion, okay? So cover your ears. God bless you. Look at this. Now go back. We are going to get through this, I promise. When he had spoken these things, verse 9. Oh, and by the way, in your notes, also put John 16, 7 through 13. I don't have time to read it, but just read 16, 7 through 13 again by the Holy Spirit, which we'll look at again momentarily. Okay, so he ascends, And while they were still looking steadfastly into heaven, as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel. Why would two men? They must have been angels, yes. But wouldn't it be interesting if it was Moses and Elijah? Mount Transfiguration, I'm just saying. I mean, why couldn't it be? They're ones that were affirming the fact that the law and the prophets are screaming at the new birthed church. Here is your tabernacle. Here is your temple. Here is the fulfillment of what you guys are looking for. Israel is solved. You're standing in it right now. It ain't about the temple. It ain't about the old version. It's you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to find that he's going to come upon you. So just stop looking up there and do what he told you to do. And I can't tell you how many times you go to an afterglow service and you just want to just stay there. You're just going like that. And the Lord just keeps prompting you, saying like, open your eyes up and go and pray for that person, because that person needs financial help. And you know nothing about it. And you're just going to put your hand on that person and pray for that person, because the Spirit of God has prompted you to do something that is outside of your understanding. But guess what? That's how you become the activated Spirit of the Holy God. You become a useful vessel. Really real right now. You become aware of your surroundings because he is with you. Jesus took great care in individuals. Now look at this. Is that after that happened, while they were looking, who said to you, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? That same Jesus who was taken from heaven into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That's all you needed to know. So they returned to Jerusalem. And from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up. Where did they go? To an upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, all the disciples. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Need you to tell you these two Greek words here. Bless you. Is that prayer that says that in Greek, that's prosuka. Say that with me. Prosuka. Okay, great effort. Thanks. Say it again. Awesome. That means to put strength in waiting. That's the kind of prayer that means sometimes it's very hard to wait. But in prayer and waiting means anticipating God's presence. And furthermore, supplication means a desperate form of prayer, meaning I can't go anywhere else. I'm stuck in this room. And let's face it, Bible college can feel like that, where you feel like you can't go anywhere. Where am I going to go? I'm in Temecula. I can't go to any place here. And that's very common. The Lord's got you in desperate prayer. These guys were waiting in desperation on the Father. Notice that Mary, everyone that was there. And in those days, Peter stood up, taking a natural leadership position in their midst, and they were all together. There was about 120. Now, the probability of this being somebody's house was pretty nil. Most likely, this was in the temple. Probably an obscure room, but still nonetheless downtown. Because you couldn't fit that many people there. Men and brethren, this scripture has been fulfilled, had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who had become a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And he was numbered with them and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man, yes, is referring to Judas, bought a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails got... I mean, the biology there, I can give you more detail. You want the detail? What happened? Okay, can I just tell you what they mean by that? Okay, you ever heard of the word eviscerated? Okay, you know what viscera is? Okay, that's all the intestinal contents. Just generally, in classes like this, I'll bring in a cat and demonstrate it for you, and hang a cat. No, I'm joking. But I would show you that, you know, the process of hanging, why would that happen? Well, you know what? This was probably the worst form of hanging imaginable, because he probably didn't tighten the rope tight enough, meaning that when he tightened the, I mean, when he put the rope around himself, in panic and in nerves and in terror, he probably didn't want anybody to see him. And so with a loosened rope, he probably, yes, when there was a dislocation of his cervical vertebrae, which would cause an immediate neurological burst in his spinal column, it would cause the viscera to burst literally from his gastrointestinal region, and it would be nothing but, you would look at from a distance, and that's why they would describe it this way, why would a physician would call it this way, as that with a loose rope, it would cause, it would look like a human being exploding. Is that a good word picture for you? I'm sorry to tell you that, but that's exactly what happened to Judas. Now, I can tell you that from a biological perspective, not to gross you out, but to let you know that that's the torment this man was under. That's the torment that we have to see the fact that was he born and destined to be anathema? Was he choosing this? And you guys, you know, the study of Judas and his finale described here as one of the most tragic finales. Remember that he was fallen. Peter fell, but this one was fallen. Peter fell because he fell. He denied Jesus. Yes, he was bad, but he always got up, remember. Judas lived a never gotten up life. He lived with a seared conscience. He heard everything, but dismissingly heard it. Tragically, people can sit, even in a Bible college, with a chosen neglect of their salvation. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can ever overwhelm that individual enough. That's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit actually means. A refusal, conscious refusal to accept Jesus repeatedly. This is what drove this man to this finale. In this field of blood. Now, when you think about that finale, there was a heart and a passion of these disciples to continue the work. And their goal was to be obedient. The second statement of the early church was to please Jesus. In other words, do what he called you to do is pleasing Jesus. Your goal on planet Earth is to please Jesus. And for thy pleasure they are created. That's why we are pleasing God, because we're created to bring him pleasure. And the minute I get into that lapse of thinking, saying, well, I want something, welcome to hell. Because that's exactly what the enemy, Lucifer, finally got sick of bringing glory to God. And he said, I'm going to ascend. Read Isaiah 13 and 14. It gives you exactly what happened. And it all began with self-will. We got to guard against that as brothers and sisters and watch and guard that. Because you know what? That field of blood, let this dwelling place be for the desolate. He's quoting Psalm 69:5. Psalm 69:5 saying also in Psalm 109:8, let his days be few and let another take his office. Only a mature individual knowing the Word of God would have ever selected these verses and recognized the need to complete the body. And they needed to bring in a new person to fulfill the 12. Because guess what? You're going to notice that the 12 are mentioned. The 12 individuals are in the book of Revelations. Now, you're going to note that they're going to pick this person, and therefore, they're going to accompany all this time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken from us. One of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, sounds like a great name, and another guy by the name of Matthias. And they prayed. There's the third attribute. Their goal is to be obedient, to please God, and to pray before you act. Pray before you act. Just pray before you act. Speaking to Jesus requires very often, as Nehemiah is saying, help. That's a prayer. Honest conversation is what God longs for. That's called prayer. And as they prayed, he said, "You, O Lord, you who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." So what did they do? They did what they were accustomed to doing in making decisions. They took almost like what would be used as Urim and Thummim. Just like the priest would take out Urim and Thummim, right? And they would throw these two artifacts down and use them as pictures of what it would be ultimately like to make a decisive action for the will of God. Well, you're going to see that this is how they're going to choose between the two, and they chose Matthias. You're going to notice that Matthias is never mentioned again in the book of Acts. He wasn't a loser. He wasn't one that was a bad version. He just isn't mentioned. And there's many that aren't mentioned. It doesn't mean that they weren't used. I don't think we ever knew that Thomas went to India, for example. Individuals that went way beyond their means. But the Holy Spirit has selected narratives to give us instruction on how we are to use as examples, good and bad. Well, in that finale, he was numbered with the 11, and now we have the 12. And that state of the 12 is, as I said, obedience, yes, in fellowship, in prayer, in the word, desiring God's will, and thinking of what would please Jesus. Here is the state, if you will, as it says there, of what is the foundation of the early church. What could God fill? Ask yourself, am I fillable? Am I in a place where God can fill me? Do I want to be? Have you ever thought about that? Have you said, Lord, fill me? You know, Ephesians 5:18 says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That means it's a present tense, a perfect tense, stating that it's a constant tense. It isn't a one-off. This whole concept of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is an event that is literally a constant state of being, not a one-off being. It's an always, which we're going to talk about when we take another breather. So I'd encourage you, as we take another seven-minute break, I want you to be asking yourself, am I in a place where God can use me? Is my heart clean? Is there any sin in my life that the Lord wants to take care of? Is there areas in my life that maybe I've let them, as Jeremiah said, how long will you let evil lodge within you in your thoughts? Jeremiah 4:14. Because if we let it lodge there, that means we've provided a place of residence. We have a little room for rent that we want these evil thoughts to stay in. We have the key for it, and no one's coming in there because that's mine. And I'm not going to let God have it anymore. I don't trust him, and this is the one area that at least I've got a reserve tank for me. That's exactly what God's talking about. Let's all stand. Father, as we take a Selah, a breath, Lord, we take also that pneuma, that spirit, the ruach. Lord, as that mighty rushing wind passed through the second chapter of Acts, Lord, we praise you that you work in wondrous ways. But you always work in that way of blowing that wind through our conscience. That you're always blowing that wind to change that dead works, dead religion, to serving a living God. We praise you, Lord, that that fire never goes out. It's always. And I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that we would live in that always right now. That we would let you have your way as we look at the most majestic chapter of the Bible. Understanding that Acts chapter 2 isn't about how I feel, it's about your presence, and you override everything from disease to mood to resources to all that we are, Lord. Have your own way. We are just clay. We are dirt vessels. And we long to be used by you. So we pray that you would take this time and use it for your glory as we let the word of God dwell in us richly, speaking together in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making grace in our hearts to our living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, there was a time when we were kids. I'm from Riverside, California. And so I was born in Chicago, lived in Riverside. And Riverside is probably the one place on this planet nobody would ever want to live. It's one of those places that had so much smog. We had smog alerts. And when I was a kid, it was like Beijing in California. And, you know, one of the things about it is that we had a lot of bees there. And bees would just migrate there, right? So we had in our backyard one year. I come from a family of seven brothers and sisters, by the way. We were in a three-bedroom house. We had 36 cats. I'm not kidding you. And so I learned microbiology for survival more than anything else because I had every form of disease known to man. And, you know, ringworm and all that stuff. I'm, don't feel sorry for me, but please do, in a way. But, you know, I had this, it was just, you know, ridiculous. And then I hit my mom, bless her heart. She's a professional actress. She was a Shakespearean actress. So anytime I'd have an argument in the house, right, I'd always have to overwhelm or overcome a Shakespearean actress, you know, Lady Macbeth. And if you weren't good at your argument, you know, you'd get thrown out of the living room, right? Because, you know, you weren't good enough. I mean, come in just yelling at her and she'd look at you and go like, nope, go back, do it again. So I just, you know, it was just always this, you know, you always had to perform well. Well, anyway, okay, so it's half jocks, half druggies. So I was kind of a hybrid, you know, like I was the Prius of the family. That's why I own Priuses, because I was half druggy, half, you know, jock. And to a point where it was weird, okay? And when I became a Christian, I was 15 years old. It was Calvary Chapel of Riverside. There was a guy there that came into town. I was raised as a Presbyterian. And, you know, I didn't even know what that meant. I mean, there's a drinking fountain that was at the church that said, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, and whoever drinks of my water shall never thirst. And I was going like, well, I want your water. But then I'd look at the drinking fountain, and I was afraid to drink it because I thought I would die, because I thought I had cholera. I had no idea what that meant to have that over a drinking fountain. So I didn't know who Jesus was. I just thought he was one of the stick figures in the Bibles that they gave us. I didn't know what that meant. And I thought, okay, you know, they said that there was this Jesus thing happening with these hippies. This was in 72, right? And so in this little place called, it was an Episcopal church. It was this place called All Saints Episcopal. Nobody went to it. It was the deadest church on the planet. We went to it, and it was filled with a bunch of hippies. And these hippies, you know, everybody had long hair then. But you know what? The guy that was doing this literally looked like this picture of Jesus. I mean, this guy had a beard all the way down, really long hair. And everybody, I walked in this room. I was 15 years old, opened the door up, and I saw this group of people, and they all had their hands lifted up in the air singing the songs. And this guy that looked like Jesus, and I just closed the door. I went, whoa, they had to be on something. I mean, that was really, really weird, okay? Then I went back a month later. There was twice as many people. And then they were singing hallelujah, like this, hallelujah. You remember that one? And then it went, like, well, that's kind of cool. I listened to it for a second, and then I went, yeah, no, it's kind of weird. I just thought it was weird anyway, so we left again. Went back a month later, okay? Twice as many people, now that they were in the sanctuary area, and there was this Jesus guy. So I thought, you know what? I even took my parents with me. But I said, I want to sit by myself. I just want to have 15, right? I sit in the front. And there I am sitting there, and I go up and I sit near the front row, and this guy's talking. I don't understand anything he's talking about, nothing. And then to a point where when he's talking, I went, oh, gosh. I mean, all of a sudden he said the name of Jesus. He kept mentioning Jesus, and all of a sudden I started sweating. I was going like, am I having a flashback? I mean, what's going on here? And I looked at my hands, and it was just like super sweaty. This kid sitting next to me, he goes, you need to go forward. And I go, for what? He goes, you need to go forward, because the guy was asking people to come forward. And so I thought, okay. So I was looking, and then he says, if you want Jesus, all I remember is, if you want Jesus, come forward. So it sounds like the, you know, the rapture kind of statement, right? So I just stood up like an idiot. I'm just going like, I felt like I was the only one going up there. I walked through this aisle. It's like a church aisle. So you're going like this through people. I get up there, and there's about 50 people standing up there. I'm just standing there kind of really super self-conscious. And you know how you're, whenever you're forward, you're just like, do I know anybody up here? If I know anybody, they're going to make fun of me. And then I'm trying to look around and see if anybody's looking at me, how you do this, to see if you can see anybody. Anyway, the guy's walking around, and all he's doing, I don't even remember saying a salvation prayer. He just walks up to me, and he puts his hand on my head as he's walking by everybody, and all he does is he says, speak the praises of God. Speak the praises of God. Speak the praises of God. But he gets to me, he says to me, speak the praises of God. Because I'm kind of anticipating something when he's walking over to me, and he does this, touches me on the head, speak the praises of God. And guys, there's no way. He called me insane. I am, anyway. But call me insane. All I know is this, is that I was lost, but now I'm found. Because he stood there, he touches me, and I'm serious. Just like this lava love falls all over me. And I stood there knowing nothing. I knew nothing about Christianity. I just started singing in tongues like nobody's business. I was singing. Seriously, it was like this repetitive stuff. I had no idea what it meant. Nothing was controlling me. It was just a passion to do it. All I know is that, I would love to say to you, there was a big theological finale to that. There isn't. That's it. That's what happened. And I went, oh my gosh. And I walked back to my mom and dad. I felt like I had to put a veil over my face because I felt like Moses. I was walking, I was like beaming. And I go to my girlfriend's house and I walk in and go, oh, Jesus, like that. I just went, Jesus, I'm in love with Jesus. And they're all like this, like going, what's going on? I mean, it felt like that. I walk into my house. You know, I walk in, picture walking into that house. I started preaching to my cats, right? All these animals. I saw like, and then I realized, you know what? They were all making fun of me. I didn't know that. I thought they were praising God. I wasn't on drugs. It was the reality of the Holy Spirit. He dumped love on me. I actually liked George, finally. I actually, my brothers, you know, regardless, I brought the television from the other room, put it on the kitchen, and I put it up on the refrigerator, and I turned on Catherine Kuhlman. Ever heard of her? No, right. This wacko lady. They used to show her picture right in the camera, and she just had this wacko face going, Jesus, like that. You're going like, people looking at her like, yuck! It was way too close. But I was going like, amen! I just love it. I just like to touch the television. I go, I can feel it. Feel the power. They're going like, get your hand off the television. Right? But you know, the goal is that I couldn't get out of the Word of God. I just couldn't read the Bible enough. I was in a speed reading class in high school. I said, I want this. They're going like, you're going to speed read the Bible? I said, this is the only book I can read. And I was kind of a Jesus freak, right? And so as I became more and more of a Jesus freak, it was like insanity. But the grounding was necessary. And that grounding in discipleship was essential because I was just so whacked with that. Because I thought that was the termination, if you will, of all I needed of God. And I realized something, that in order to have that as an ongoing place, you need to be growing. God sets the engine, he turns the switch, but the car has to keep getting fuel. I was running on a lot of fumes for many years. And just like this is a literally dousing of the Holy Spirit, you're going to notice that this concept of Pentecost is all rooted in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the day of Pentecost, when it fully came, is a fulfillment of the feasts of Leviticus. Do you realize that the book of Leviticus is one of the most profound books of the Bible because it connects. It's like the hub of the wheel and the spoke that connects to the essence of the Spirit of God coming down. Is the picture of what it tells us of the Feast of Weeks. You're going to notice that they count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and you're going to offer a new grain offering. Exact timing of when the Holy Spirit comes down upon the disciples. And further, you're going to bring from your dwellings two wave offerings, loaves, two-tenths of an ephah, and they shall be a fine flour, and they're going to be baked, look at this, with leaven. Leaven was never allowed in offerings. Leaven was always a type of the Gentiles, those that were outside the camp. Here we have the prophecy fulfilled, because now as the Spirit of God is going to come upon these, they're going to now bring in the leaven of the 3,000 converts of the Gentiles. We're going to see how God is going to build his church, bringing in those of the leaven. Look at chapter 2 as it begins. Because when their waiting had ended, the day of Pentecost, the 50 days, had fully come. The day of first fruits. The day of the completion of the covenant. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, we have to remember that Pentecost is a commemoration day from Israel. It comes from this concept of joy of the law. It's Hebrew, Shimchat Torah. That's what the day of Pentecost is in reference to. Joy of the law. The Old Testament meaning is when the law was received. The same concept is turning the law into the fulfillment by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit affirms the Word of God. Period. The Word of God becomes alive. Bottom line. If you get bored with the Bible, say, Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And then what happens when you say that consciously? You can't get enough of it. It becomes an activated word. It's exactly what it does. It turns from literature into a life, a breathing document. And when they were filled, look at this. The New Testament is when the Spirit of grace falls down upon the church. The law is fulfilled by grace. And that grace concept means they did nothing to deserve it. They did nothing. They were in a place where God could use them. Just like you and I, being in a place where God can use me is when I'm obedient, when I'm pleasing him, when I'm in prayer, when I'm in fellowship, when there's no sin, when there's a clean slate between me and him, is when there's a vessel that's fit for the master's use, ready to be used, conscious of his presence. And that consciousness comes when this rushing wind, mighty rushing wind. What is that word wind? It's the same word pneuma. That same word spirit. Then notice there's a mighty presence of a moving of the Spirit of God. Now, some of us have different experiences with us. We all can share our testimonies of how the Holy Spirit moves. He moves in any way he wants to. He's just like the wind. He can blow any way he wants to. He can do whatever he wants to. But never forget, it's a he that wants to because he's a person. He's a person that can be grieved. He's a person that can speak. He's a person that can lead. He can teach. He has all the personality attributes of the Son and the Father. He is a person. And because he's a person, he's somebody that can actually allow me to, yes, hear the voice of Jesus Christ because of him. When I understand that, he becomes less of this ethereal force that I'm a victim of, but he becomes a person who wants to minister the presence of God. So with that attitude, look what he brought. He appeared to them, as it says there, divided tongues. That means distributed tongues. Now, I just want you to make a note that this concept of spirit, as I said, there is wind, and that sound is this concept of being poured out with this wind. Just a statement there, not much to write from that, other than the wind is the spirit. But to also note this, in the next slide, is this. He began to speak with other tongues. I want to take a little moment on this little passage here. Because in response to being filled with the Holy Spirit, it says there, those present, not just these that are the 12 present, because there were others in that room, they began to speak. They were languages that were never taught them. And they spoke these languages. Look at, here's the key words, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Nobody can teach you how to speak in tongues. Nobody can say to you, now if you want to speak in tongues, just start with Shandala. Say that a bunch of times and then it'll just happen. Have you ever had that one? Okay. I want to speak in tongues. Well, just do it. Well, I want it to be more, you know, I want you to do more, you know, it's not emotional frenzy. You can speak in tongues when you're very depressed. You can speak in tongues when you don't have any desire to do so. And you know what's even more powerful? In Acts 8:26, it says that you can actually have groanings that can't be uttered in terms of speaking in an unknown way as unto the Lord. The goal of tongues, as we're going to find out, isn't to make you better than other Christians. As a matter of fact, tongues is most often used as a personal communication between you and your best friend. It's a personal communication because rarely is it used amongst us, because there has to be a certainty that the gift of interpretation is here. And let me tell you something, Will, and I'm going to tell you as a Pentecost at heart and a Calvary Chapel pastor. One of the things about that aspect is that we're never called to grieve the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to grieve him? Is to absolutely resist anything that he does. Because I want to encourage you by God's mercy that there's never a time when we can say, we're not ready for that yet. We're not there yet. Guess what? You'll never get there if you're not there. There's no there to it. Yes, it's important for us to learn about it. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant about spiritual gifts. It's the one place he told us not to be stupid, because he wants us to learn about it. Why? Because he knows that there's power when the gifts are operating as they should. There's power at the school when the Spirit of God is using gifts, operating as they should. If we ever wonder why we're in such a state often of being bored to death, or we're just looking for something, you know what? Try it. Try saying it sometime. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. What? He loves to fill you. But here's the reason why he does that. Because look what these guys do when they're filled. They're giving them utterance. Yes, here's another picture. That's actually a live shot that they took with an iPhone. That this is the, unless like somebody went like that, is that the crowd heard the Christian speaking. Now look at, they're speaking. What are they speaking? That's the key to tongues, isn't it? Are they uttering out all these mysteries that aren't written in the Bible? Are they uttering out all these prophecies of what's going to happen to Israel? Are they uttering out all these cryptic messages about somebody's boyfriend or girlfriend? Which would be kind of freaky. What are they doing? They're speaking just like Lonnie Frisbee said to me. Speak the praises of God. What do you think was the most powerful thing that Paul and Silas could do chained to a wall in a jail in Philippi? What were they doing? Speaking the praises of God. And very much so, they must have been singing, yeah, in the Spirit. They could have been doing anything. But praise, there is power, extraordinary power in praise. When I've let go of my rational brain, I'm a scientist, to be honest with you, and I live in the world of reason. If it doesn't make sense, we don't put it into a document. When somebody speaks in tongues, it doesn't make sense. Therefore, it's gibberish. And it's stupid, and you're looking like an idiot. Therefore, since you're not intellectual, you shouldn't be speaking in tongues, because you have a PhD and you're discrediting your degree. Wrong answer. Because you have a PhD, you should be speaking in tongues, because you're an idiot saved by grace. And let me tell you something. Everybody says, well, you know, what if I want to, but I can't? Should everybody speak in tongues? We're going to answer those questions. Because this section of Scripture does give us a good tie to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. And also chapter 13, which we often miss in this discussion. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a tingling brass and cymbal that makes nothing but clattering sound, because love has to be at the root of any gift that God gives us. I don't do it to aggrandize myself. I do it to build you up. I do it to bring glory to Jesus. You're the last recipient of it all. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit, to give you a greater sense of your nothingness so that you have a greater sense of his everythingness. When I absolutely surrender Jesus, it becomes an absolute joy, unspeakable, full of glory, as Peter said. So you're going to notice that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with these tongues, and they were dwelling there in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Well, that's a lot of people. A lot of variety of languages. And when the sound had occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused. It's interesting, I would make a note of that, confused. Why? Because here we have, my goodness, isn't it amazing? The complete opposite of Genesis. What happened when the ziggurats were made? And man did all of his best attempt to reach God. I will make a name for myself, Nimrod. And what happened? Babylon. What happened? God divided them with language. And let's face it, what does the language do here? Brings them all together. It unifies. The Holy Spirit unifies. Babel divides. When I'm trying to make a name for myself, welcome to Babel. And you're going to be in the world of isolation and trying so desperately to make a name for yourself. The unity that comes from this. And notice that the man that doesn't understand the Spirit will always relegate it to being man's effort of confusion. Because it doesn't sound right. Doesn't make sense to me. Tongues aren't supposed to make sense to you. They're not supposed to make sense to the person speaking in tongues. They're meant to bypass your rational mind to get you only on the wavelength of God. It's a surrender of your thoughts so that you're only focused on him. Now, can I do that without being speaking in tongues? Absolutely. How do I do it? Just wait, and he'll let you know. Groanings that can't be uttered. Waiting on the Lord is the key to it. Because you're going to note is that because everyone heard them speak in his own language, well, then these were languages from this group of people that were hearing them. They were all amazed, marveled, saying to one another, look, aren't these all who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language, which were born? Parthians, Medes, look at the different languages. There's 15 of them. These are all the different languages these guys are listening to. Well, clearly they're speaking languages way outside of these particular languages, because there's about 120 people all speaking with a different language. And yeah, they may have been speaking this one, but each person had a distinct language. They weren't walking around speaking in tongues going like, yours sounds a little bit like mine. Say it again. Yeah, no, that's a dialect of mine. Let me try this. They weren't doing that. They were speaking individually as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they weren't listening to each other as they were speaking in tongues and comparing, saying, you know what, wait, Lord, yours is wrong, okay? This doesn't sound right. We weren't criticizing people's tongues. We weren't teaching them. We were focused on Jesus and letting him do the work. Are you going to note that after that statement, this is the two ways that it comes out. They were amazed, they were perplexed, and they're asking an honest question, what could this mean? The others, the classic way that the world loves to respond to you and I, is that they want to mock and they want to think that you're drunk. Ephesians 5:18, what does it tell me? Don't be drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does wine do? Wine gets you feeling happy. Wine makes you break down your defenses. And wine, yeah, over a period of drinks, makes you saying things that you never would have said normally. What does the Holy Spirit do? He lets you break down your defenses and lets you be, yeah, self-control, love, power, sound mind, yes. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Joy, peace, love, patience, kindness. All of those fruits of the Spirit are what happen when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Peter, again, now in a different leadership standing, he stands up from the 11. And I'd encourage you, as we go through Acts, to make a note of each of the sermons, because these are great ones to use for your term paper. By the way, here are two more announcements. Please catch me on this. The first announcement is this. All of your homework goes on Populi, not on a piece of paper, like I said. Okay? Please, did you get that? Number two, you're going to type them out, and you're going to send them on your Populi, whatever that is. Email them to your to TAs. Raise your hands if you don't understand that. Or if you got Tyler, you, go ahead. Okay. Are we good with that? Okay. And if you're going to send them to that, they want you to use a PDF version. Send them PDF. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing is we're going to be looking at also, just as a drive-by, is as we're sort of getting into this chapter, remember that the messages of the different, with Paul, with Peter, with Stephen, I want you to be reading those and looking at those as ways of being able to use those. Are great ideas for your papers to focus on the messages. The gospel content is the key. The gospel content of the various messages. Now, as these guys are filled with new wine, I want you to make a note that as Peter is going to stand up with the 11, he's going to raise his voice and he's going to say to them, this is a different voice that you heard in chapter 1. This voice is going to scream out, men of Judea and all who are here, let this be known to you and heed my words. A little different introduction than what he had used in chapter 1. As a matter of fact, once he said this, he says, first and foremost, these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. That's at 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken. Look at how the Holy Spirit has immediately spoken to Peter with the scriptures. The key, guys, is that when we speak out prophecy, it is of the Word of God. It is always matched in the Word of God. Independent prophecies outside of the Word of God aren't prophecies. Prophecy, Word of God. And here we have a gift emerging from Peter in which he's going to, yes, restate this prophecy in that it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants, maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood. These are all pictures of the coming days. Remember, these times are seasons of the planet. That's the way we would see these times. That's how God's divided the Word of God up into these seasons of planet Earth. And here we're seeing the emergence of the church, the fulfillment, the finality, not Israel being, if you will, put in another corner. Israel is never forsaken. We've got to remember that Israel is still present and still usable. It is never to be seen as replaced by the church in this chapter. God has never forsaken Israel, ever. That's important for us to remember. This is not the beginning of the replacement of Israel. It's the fulfillment. Men of Israel, hear my words. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, saved from what? Saved from the condition of sin. I thought that was what you could do with an animal sacrifice. No longer covering with blood, now the blood will remove. That's the key difference between the old and the new. Cover old, remove new. So I have this newness, a completely new conscience. And this new conscience is going to be manifest when he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by you, by God, to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by lawless hands and have crucified him, put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be held by it. Now, I can't imagine a more powerful statement to the very ones who may have been present who actually had him crucified. And to hear that statement and the reality of the fact that there's nothing that could hold him there was enough for them to have a choice of the conviction or to the condemnation. Remember, the Holy Spirit will always convict, and the enemy of our souls will always condemn. Conviction brings one to. Condemnation drives us away. So when we have the conviction, what's he saying here? The Spirit of God, is going to lose it. I would take verse 25 to 28, and I would write Psalm 16, 8 through 11. And I would say to my soul, this is exactly the prophecy that David uses of Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand and I'm not going to be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You've made known to me the ways of life, and make me full of joy in your presence. This is the perfect picture of Jesus Christ, never to be left alone in corruption. Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he both was dead and buried in his tomb, and is to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, the throne of David. Now we got to think of that in terms of Psalm 132:11, and that's the psalm that's mentioned. And also, I'm gonna come back to that, guys, in just a second. Actually, you know what? I'm not. Okay, I do have time. This little passage that we're seeing in here is all about this. This passage that's going to convict. But let me just make a little side note here again about tongues. Because again, I want to sort of open and close a case. That in 1 Corinthians 14, when it tells us about tongues, remember something, that it is other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Tongues are for a sign and not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. These tongues of Acts chapter 2 that I mentioned are also of the same gift that's in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14. And furthermore, to emphasize that point, and I want to make sure that we got this point, and I'm sorry I blew past this so quickly, but I want to make sure that we get it, is that they are to be not just for unbelievers, as the question states there, for sharing the gospel, but the fact that we often think that they're not present for the church today, They are, as the question even is on that third one, primarily they are a gift of communication for you as a believer and God, and it is still given as a gift today. Tongues do not cease, according to 1 Corinthians 13. They don't pass away. That's not the purpose of that passage. That was the purpose. It was the possibility if they ever did, but they don't. They're given as today, as a deeper communication. And even in your soul, you may have asked yourself, Lord Jesus, can I speak in tongues? Can I? And let me ask you, have you ever asked the Lord for that? There's no condemnation this morning. There's no condemnation if you do or you don't. There's no condemnation if you even ask. I'm just asking you, have you ever asked? Because the purpose of asking is that it tells us in verse 2 and 13 to 15, you don't speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, if he speaks mysteries, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's the conclusion then? I will pray in the spirit. I will also pray with understanding. I'm going to sing in the spirit. I'll do both. There's no right or wrong for either of them. It is wrong for me to not mention it. That's why I call it the whole counsel of God. And it's wrong for us to discount it because it's in the Word of God. It's wrong for us to overemphasize it because we put the emphasis on how the Word of God treats it. And this is how Paul is stating it. Is it in any other book? Is it talked about in any other epistle in any other deeper way? No, it's not. It's to the Corinthians. And it's to the group right here that's mentioned. And also to the Ephesians. For us to get into charismaniacs is not the purpose. It's the real issue. It's taking all the information and saying, Lord Jesus, my passion is to get as close to you as possible. And if it means getting past my brain, please get past my brain so that I don't limit you. My heart's desire is to never limit God. Because if you limit him, trust me, he will never overwhelm you and make you believe in him. He'll never force your lips to move. You're not an idiot for wanting them to move. And furthermore, as this picture says, another iPhone shot, is that the gifts of tongues is personal. And as it states here so beautifully, John Stott again, the believer communicates with God beyond the limits of knowledge and understanding. That's the purpose. It's got a very important place in your Devo life, but a very small place in our corporate function as a church, especially when we're in public meetings. And that's why, if you have the gift of interpretation, excellent, great, wait on the Lord. If you have the gift of tongues, you want to say it out, and you're terrified now because you're going to like, oh my goodness, am I really the rare case? You know what? Here's the most beautiful part about that. A, in a group of believers, there is what's called, yes, instruction on how and why we do certain things. And you can step out by faith, and by faith, it's either affirmed or it's included in a teaching. It's never taken out and you're whipped because you actually distracted us. We are here because we're called to love one another. Why do you think the most beautiful segment of love is in the center of the gifts? Because it's the one area we feel the most guilty and the most vulnerable because we don't want to make a mistake. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We don't want to do anything wrong. We don't want to do willful sin. And of course, we don't want to be paralyzed by the enemy because we don't obviously want to make a mistake. I want to encourage you by God's mercy, especially in a class when it's a little larger, that we don't be afraid either. Because you know what? That fear factor can be, you know, a hindrance. It can be a real hindrance. And we want to get past that. The ability to pray in an unknown tongue is not a gift given to every, keyword, every believer. It isn't the evidence that you're filled with the Holy Spirit either. My experience is completely different than anybody else's, and so it could be with anyone's. The purpose of it is that we don't make it an overemphasis so that we fake it to show everybody that we make it. You don't have to do that. Your goal is to please God. And Lord, if this pleases you for me to step out by faith, because I do so much science, to bypass my brain so that I can only focus on you, so be it. That should be your goal. And if you're such an hyperactive, cerebral Christian, maybe today is the day the Lord wants to say, time for a bypass. Time to get around that little noggin of yours. Time to give you a chance to feel like an idiot because I love you so much. And I can't wait to put my arms around you with doing something that you rationally would think is gibberish when it could actually be the best way of getting very close to God. You know, I can't say it, but, you know, it's kind of weird that when you think about what you, and I'm just saying this as a guy or girl, when you actually kiss somebody, it is kind of a weird action, isn't it? Because, you know, when you think about that action, it's like, how, that's your closeness with someone. But when I say that, it's just because we're so afraid of it when we're kids, you know, that whole idea of ugh and all that. But what is it actually meaning? It actually is coming to a place where you're connecting, whether you're touching with hands or whatever. It's a connection. And that's all God wants, is a greater connection with you. It's definitely a connection. Again, iPhone. Now, I would encourage you to make a note of this statement that it's a lot of writing here, but just remember that this is why I personally believe Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 are talking about the same gift. Because number one, some speak in a unique language. Communication with God, not man. And repetition of nonsense is bypassing. And that's exactly what's happening here. They're not out there looking at the Phrygians going like, they're saying their language to him. Look at this guy. Watch when I say this. Look at him. He's responding. They're not doing that. The Phrygian hears the language. This guy who's doing it has no idea he's speaking to that person. He's simply communicating with intimacy. That's the goal. The gift of tongues are the same because, interestingly, they're the same term used in the original language, the hieratus glossus, the same original language for that type of tongue in both chapters. And furthermore, this concept of gave them utterance in Acts 2:4 is used in Greek literature for speaking spiritual ecstatic speech. It isn't just a mere translation to another language. It's ecstatic speak. And I'm saying this, there was interesting in the journal Science. They did a study on what actually parts of the brain are functioning when somebody's speaking in tongues. Fascinating. And they found that often they say that the temporal lobe is the site of a spiritual experience in the brain. So when somebody is missing a temporal lobe, they have a God absence. This is where biology has taken us. When they put the electrodes on somebody speaking in tongues, it's all lit up, the entire brain, which is a very rare occurrence. It would only be in case of when there's an absolute flooded of every neuron from an abnormal event. And that's exactly what happens with tongues, is because there's nothing like every neuron. It means everything is thinking at the same time. When reality is, when somebody's speaking in tongues, they're technically not thinking of anything rationally. In other words, the entire brain is turned on, but there's nothing rational going on. That sounds weird, but that's the reality of what happens. Now, I digress because that's the tongue statement, and I want you to make a note that as we're looking at some of these other statements, and I've talked about these verses already, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, but I want to just make a note here. is that when you come down in this little passage, and now that we go back with Peter's sermon, and thank you for digressing with me just for a moment, but I want you to continue up with me again in verse 31. And he said, "For seeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Jesus, that his soul was not left in Hades." This purpose of this passage was to give them this prophecy that verse 32 says, this Jesus was raised up, of which we are all testifying. Therefore, being exalted, sitting at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." That quote is used also in the book of Hebrews. It's also used here as an affirmation of the Godship of Jesus Christ, of the deity in Hebrews, and of the final act of priesthood of Psalm 110. That's a direct quote from Psalm 110. "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, both whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. See, the effect of preaching in the Spirit will cause spiritual surgery. It's going to do its perfect work of surgery. It's going to cut right through the cardiac, the pericardial sac that holds the heart together physically is exactly what the Word of God does, because it looks at the thoughts and intents of the heart. And instead of cutting off the ear, Peter is now cutting through the heart spiritually. And as they're cut through the heart, what happens? Their only response, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And isn't that the answer to your prayer when somebody says that? Because they didn't counter it. When the Spirit of God is present, there's always a response of action. When the Spirit of God is working in us, there's something that the Holy Spirit wants us to do with what we know. And Peter said to them, the first word that John the Baptist used, the first word that Jesus used, and now the first word that Peter uses. Threefold nature of preaching. Repent. It's a Greek word called metanoia. M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. I don't have a slide for it. Metanoia. What does it mean? It means between the thoughts. That's how you sound it out from a Greek perspective. Between the thoughts. What are you really meaning? In other words, before God can turn to you, you need to turn to Him. I.e., turning away from in order to turn to. There's a Greek word in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That metanoia works with this other Greek word called aphoreo. And I've got that one up here. Aphoreo means to turn aside, to look towards. Turn away, to look towards. The same thing that has to happen with this. In order for me to listen to you, I have to push stop in order to put down so that I can listen to you. And that means I can't listen unless I'm looking. And in order to see you, I have to put this down. Repentance is the same thing. When it says godly sorrow brings repentance, that means that I have to seek the Lord in terms of against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's called godly repentance. Not against me and me only. Am I bummed out? Am I sad about my condition? Me, me, me. That's not repentance. That's being a baby. And that leads to death, according to 2 Corinthians 7. Repentance means to turn away from me in order to get it on Him and go, wow, it is against you and you only. Have I broken your heart? I'm not pleasing you. And Lord, my heart is to please you first. I'm not focused on you. I'm focused on you. I'm not focused on you. Now, I've said that so many times, you're sick of it. But you know what's one of the most confusing words in the Bible? And it's one of the most important ones. Why do you think John the Baptist, Jesus, and Peter would begin that response to the gospel with that word? And it's one of the most forgotten ones. Well, I repent constantly. I don't just do it once. I repent because I get so full of me so quickly. We're flesh. But God's asked us to turn away from in order to see. And then what does he say to him? The second thing. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Baptism with water was expected, a symbol, yes, for conversion. It's not indispensable. Remember that. It's a sacrament. Commentator Longnecker says this. He also says this. A steadfastness is going to be occurring from this statement that says, when I repent and I, yes, every one of you who are baptized is a statement of, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he rose again from the grave, that he's coming back again, and that you've made that statement, and now I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. All things become new. That no longer conform to this world, I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. And that's exactly what happens to the mind that is repentant. Well, this repentance that now goes down and comes up, this promise is for them. And with many other words, verse 40 tells us, he testified and he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who were gladly received, look at this concept of gladly, is a prayer that we pray for people before we share. We're baptized, and in that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly, single-minded is what steadfastly means. And the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul with many signs and wonders that were done through all the apostles. Now all who believed were together, all things in common. That was the attitude. Nothing belongs to me. How tightly am I holding on to my possessions is how tightly God is holding on to his possession. That's the goal. How tightly is he holding on to you? It's going to cause you to loosen your grip to this world very quickly. How tightly are you holding on to the things of this planet? And what is the reaction? They sold everything. They gave it all away. Not just an early form of communism. It's the reality of Christianity, of how we are to live as a community. So they continue daily. What did they do? The prescription for the church, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, eating food with gladness, simplicity of heart, instead of bringing your complaints, your attitude, none of that was here. It was all about a simple response of giving favor and praising God. And notice that they were bringing favor of their group to the community. And the Lord added daily to those who are being saved. Being saved. That's the end of chapter 2, but it's just the beginning of it, really. Because if you think about the reality of beginning of it, it's where the church literally got, like the way they used to do all lawnmowers, you would take the lawnmower, maybe you still have one, and you take the little thing with the rope, and you go like that, right? And you pull it, and you get the engine going. Acts chapter 2 is pulling the rope of the engine. And it was really up to you to add the gas, remember? To put it in there. Well, how do I add the gas? I let myself get empty in order that it can be filled. In other words, I'm in a constant attitude of being filled. And there's no other way of doing it than being experienced at it. Now, I can tell you right now that, you know, one of the things that happens in our walk with Jesus Christ is we feel like we get it. I get it, okay? I get it. And I get the pictures and I get the iPhones and I get all these ideas. But you know what? The only way you really get it is when we start to get it corporately, where I let myself become a little bit more free to be who I am in Christ Jesus, where I've truly let all things pass away and all things become new. So what we're going to do right now is we're just going to take a minute. We have a few minutes before the class is over. And again, it's not traffic school. That's not like, oh my gosh, what's he going to do? Don't touch me. Stop. Really? Is that what you're thinking? Because, you know, I can. It's so weird when somebody starts to come down the stage and you're like, oh no, no, don't. Stop. Okay? It's not about that. It is about right now, though. So I'm going to ask you to do is put your books aside for a second. Just put them underneath your table, chair, whatever. And this. Because you know what? It's so weird to talk about this stuff without actually making an application of it. And, you know, sometimes if you make an application of it, what it does is it's just like when you take a biology class, you look at all the pictures and you see all that. Then you, all of a sudden you meet in this room with these big tables. You're going like, we're not going to do this, are we? Then all of a sudden they put a cat on your table and they give you the scissors, and they have these instructions on the wall, and this lab teacher, who's just a brutal teacher, and they show you that, you know, first take the scissors, and it's just like, and you cut the animal like this, and you're going like, and you go, what, right? And then all of a sudden, the cat's open, and you don't realize the cat's out of the bag, literally, and you don't realize that you're actually cutting up something. This was alive. This thing looks like mine, right? And so all of a sudden, you realize that as you're cutting it open, and all those, oh, what happened? All of those overheads in that lab come alive because you're doing something. That's what that book of Acts is about. It wasn't written so that you could become these intellectual, fabulous historians who could just have a lot of information. God is teaching you something. He's teaching you how to demonstrate the beauty of a bypass valve in your brain. Once you have an understanding of this concept, you get to fall in deeper love with Jesus. That's the goal of the Word of God. So that I will be a fervent Christian. That I will pray fervently. That I will learn to develop kneecaps like Epaphras, who would pray, who was known to have these massive calluses on his knees. Because why? You know why? Because he was always in prayer. He was fervently praying. He couldn't pray enough. Do you want to be like that? I'm just asking. Do you desire all that God has for you right this second? Raise your hands if you do. I'm just curious. Because we have a few minutes. Before you endure what lunch has to offer, why not taste and see that the Lord is good? And start with a really good appetizer. So what I'm going to ask you to do is this. I'm going to ask you to go and sit in some other place right now. I'm going to give you 2 minutes to do it. Sit by yourself somewhere in this room. Give me, 2 minutes. Don't look around. You're not sitting with your friends. Go sit by yourself for a second. Go sit down. And here's just, you know what? And if you think it's off the wall, you're going to think it's real off the wall when I have somebody close the doors. Okay? Close the doors, if you would, you guys, in the back, so that there's no entry or exit, because I just don't want any distractions right now. Okay? Can you close those back doors? Thank you. Okay? What I'm asking you to do is, this is not supposed to be weird. This is not supposed to be weird. This is supposed to be just between you and your Maker right now. This is between... is giving God a chance to do something cool in your heart. He doesn't have to be this mighty rushing wacko thing that you feel like we're going to get hit by a tsunami and all of a sudden we're going to freak out. But you know what often it can be? It can be just an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to just let you know how much Jesus absolutely loves you. That's all I'm asking you to do, is let yourself be loved by God right now. Some of you are just brand new at this school. Some of you are in a school that, you know, you don't know many people, and you're really wondering if you're in the right place, and you're really scared right now because, I don't care, neither should you. Because right now, you're in the arms of God, and the only thing you have to worry about right now is absolutely nothing. Because what does Jesus say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace that passes all understanding, peace passes understanding. Speaking to the Lord without understanding is the greatest way of understanding how all of your anxieties are resolved because they become His problem. And I can just cast them on Him because He cares about me. And I can let myself be loved by Him. And He can reveal to me whatever He wants to, whether it be for the whole group here or whether it's just for me. I'm willing. And Father, as we come before Your throne of grace, we find peace. We come boldly, Lord Jesus, because we know that there's nothing we want and desire more than to be completely Yours. And maybe you've been struggling right now, even now, questioning, have I given Him everything? Am I willing? What does that really mean? And you've tried to rationalize, what does that really mean? And you're going through all of the things that are Yours, going, can I really let go of this? Can I? And here's a chance to say the prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, just say it in your soul. Thank You for dying for me. Thank You for raising from the dead for me. Thank You for coming into my heart. Right now, I ask You to baptize me afresh, to immerse me afresh, to make me go under afresh in Your Holy Spirit. Provide any and all gifts You have for me right now. I desire to be used by You. I long to be intimate with You. Show me Your heart for the lost. Fill me with that power and that boldness to say the name of Jesus without shame. Break my heart. For whatever it means, Lord, I surrender all to You. Father, as I surrender my reason, I pray that You would hear my heart. And even in this moment, while I lift up holy hands without doubting, I worship You. I worship You and I praise You and ask that You would be glorified in all that You desire for me right now. That I may speak and long to praise. And even in this moment right now, I'd encourage you, as you're tracking and as you're with the Lord right now, just let Him love you and praise Him. Think of who Jesus is. Focus on Him and just praise Him and thank Him. Focusing only on Jesus. And just saying His name, loving His name, focusing on His name. Jesus. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Father, we praise you that you're our shield, you're our reward, you're the glory, the lifter of our heads. We praise you that you haven't given us that spirit of fear. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you've given us power, love, and a sound mind. We ask, Lord, that your greater love would overrule us right now as we practice what it means to prefer one another, as we practice what it means to build one another up in the most holy faith. Thank you for this moment, this Selah. Guide us with your eye right now, in Jesus' name. Amen.